Good to be here tonight. You know, it's sad to realize that people are in such a condition. I noticed before we came in tonight that some of the audience left, and it's really sad. And it could really be disturbing if we didn't understand the hour that we're living in, that people would be so unconcerned about their soul and about the things of God. But as I said when I first started here, Charlotte is one of the greatest strongholds in the world for Lucifer. It's one of his most powerful centers. No one probably would know that better than men like Brother Albert Green and some of them that's been laboring here through the years. But out of all of our travels across the different places, even across the world, Charlotte is one of the most powerful strongholds for Satan that I've ever seen. And even though there's some good people here and we've had fellowship with them in the past, they've been in our meetings and we've had fellowship. And I know that being over here at the campground is a little out of the way. Usually, if you set a tent in an area like this, you have a problem with it. But that really isn't what it's all about. The Lord is doing something here. And Satan's stronghold is fixing to crumble. And because of that, that's why we're in here like we are. I've watched the Lord. He's allowed it to rain with a regularity just before service. Hardly been a night since we've had the tent up, what he's let it rain. And he's let everything here, that since we've been here, he's let everything happen to discourage the people round about us. I've especially watched it. On the other meetings that we've set in the Carolinas, we've never had discouragement like that of the people. The Lord always blessed and he filled the tent up. But here, God has especially allowed it to be in such a way that it has been discouraging to them, trying them, seeing how much determination they've got, or to see how much they want Christ or just how much interest they really have. And it's sad to say that they don't have very much. It's an area of hypocrisy. I've thought about it down through the years as we have prayed, visited Charlotte, and come into this area. And it's the greatest place of hypocrisy that I have ever seen. And I've seen some bad places for hypocrisy. But Charlotte has been the greatest of all of them that I have ever seen. And as I say, though there is a few people here that love Jesus, yet on the other hand, there are hundreds and thousands of people that are in hypocrisy. And they are very religious, but they've never been born again. They're very religious, and they do lots of things as pertaining to religion, but they still don't know nothing about Jesus. They don't know anything about Christ. And it's a sad situation. But nevertheless, the Lord has his reasons and has his way for all things. And even us coming here in this area, I told the brethren before I left, I said, this is going to be an unusual thing. I said, because it has to do with war in heaven. And certainly it has been a war. It has been a war, I'll tell you, with people and with incidents, with happenings, and with everything. But you know, the Lord is still blessing. Yesterday, I didn't get to come out of my room or come outside all day. And today, the Lord didn't allow me to come out all day today. Kept me until just a few minutes ago because he wanted to talk with me. And I enjoy being in with him all day. It doesn't bother me in the least. As a matter of fact, I really enjoy spending the entire day and the entire night with the Son of God. It's a thrill of my life and heart. And I just thrill in being here. I thank the Lord for it. It's good to see Brother Dale back up. I see he's got his family with him tonight. Certainly glad to have them here with us. The Lord is good. How do you feel that the Lord is good? Let me see your hand. The Lord is good. I'd like to say we appreciate Brother David Allen and the way that he stood behind the meeting. He and his family in attendance, and not only that, but financially, they've really been a blessing to us. Some of the others that have tried to be kind to us. And of course, the man that has the lot here, whereas the lot was $1,500, he broke it down to $800. And then when we were late getting started, he knocked off, our rent was up yesterday. And he said, continue on until Sunday if that's what we wanted to do and that's what we asked for. He said, it won't cost you anything. So just go right on. Said, I just want you to have a good meeting. So the Lord's blessed us that way. And he's been good to us, meeting all the needs and helping us in everything that we've undertaken to do. I want you to read with me. I'd love to give just a swallow of water. I'd like for you to stand with me and read from the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi. How are you feeling tonight, Dale? As I say, I never pick scriptures to read. I never know what I'm going to read until I get on the platform. As a rule, I never know till I open my Bible. It's just been my way of life. As I say so often, I don't recommend it to anybody. That's the way the Lord deals with me. He might deal with you altogether different. That's always been my mannerism. That's the way he speaks to me. Reading from the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You can be seated. If you'll notice in the book of Malachi, the Lord is speaking here, and as he speaks, he promised to do a certain thing in the latter times. You know, the prophecies all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation has been inspired by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that these were holy men that wrote the scriptures as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so then the Holy Spirit has inspired them and they have written this wonderful word. Now, here in the book of Malachi, this, of course, being the last book before the coming of the Lord, he says in the third chapter, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widows and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? All right, now, in the third chapter, we hear the Lord speaking here, and he tells us that he's going to send a messenger. He says, I will send a messenger before the coming of the Lord. Behold, I will send my messenger. So then we see here that God promised to send a messenger. He said that he would send a messenger. He said, who shall abide in the day of his coming? He will be like a refiner's fire. He will purge the sons of Levi And when he finishes his ministry, he said, then when the people come to offer an offering unto God, or then when they come to worship God, he said they will know how to worship God, and they will do it in such a way that it will be acceptable unto God. Prior to this, the Lord says unto the people, he said, I am tired of your solemn assemblies. I am tired of your fast. I don't want to hear about your fasting. I don't want to hear about your solemn assemblies. I'm not interested in it. He said, away with all of it. He said, because your motive for what you're doing is altogether wrong. And said, I'm displeased with it, and I won't have any part in your fasting, and I won't have any part in your gatherings, and I won't have any parts in your revival. Away with it, he said, because it is sickening unto me. And all of the tables of God are filled with vomit, he said. Because thou art lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And so then we see that he says, I will send you a messenger. Now, when we read the third chapter of the book of Malachi, then we turn and read the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi, it can be real confusing to us unless we are walking with the Lord and we understand what the Lord is saying. Here, this prophet is speaking of a time when God has inspired him to see a messenger coming. And this great messenger, he said, I will send before my face. This messenger shall come, and I will send him before my face. He said, and then all of a sudden, the messenger of the covenant shall come, and he shall suddenly come into his temple. And then we are told that a messenger shall come, and who shall abide in the day of his coming? For the Bible says that the day shall burn as an oven. And it sounds like when he is speaking here that he is speaking of just one messenger. And we get real confused when we read it if we don't understand, because it is obvious according to the scripture that he is speaking of three messengers and not one messenger. He is speaking of three messengers and not one messenger. He is speaking, first of all, of a messenger that is to come before his coming, which is John the Baptist. He said, and I send my messenger before my face. And this is he of whom the prophet spake, Jesus said. And this is he of whom the prophet spake when he spake of John the Baptist. And they inquired concerning John. He said, this is him of whom the prophet spake. For behold, I send my messenger before my face to prepare the way before me. And so then John came, and John fulfilled Malachi 3 in the messenger coming that God promised would come at a certain time. And so it is that he came just as the Lord said he would come. He came right on time, and he preached the gospel, and he went before Jesus, and he prepared the way before the Lord. He baptized the Lord and presented him to humanity. And then it says here, at this coming, there was another thing that was to happen. He said, and behold, the messenger of the covenant shall suddenly come into his temple. This is the second messenger that he promised to send. And this messenger, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For the Bible said he shall sit as a judge. He shall purify or purge the sons of Levi. And the Bible said he shall suddenly come into his temple. Whereas it is a true fact that from the time Jesus was crucified, resurrected, there was only 50 days from that time, 40 days to the ascension and 10 days to the coming back at Pentecost. And when he came back at Pentecost, he fulfilled Malachi 3, for the messenger of the covenant suddenly came into his temple. And the Bible said, you have the temples of the Holy Ghost, and God has filled this temple. You are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and God dwells in you, and God walks in you, and God talks in you. Ever since Calvary, ever since Pentecost, the messenger of the covenant has suddenly come into his temple. Now, he said he shall sit as a refiner's fire, and who shall abide in the day of his coming? But at the same time, he is majorly speaking unto a people here. And we know that the things that happened in the Old Testament happened for our example, that we should believe on the Lord Jesus and take these things for our tutoring. But it is a true fact that here through the prophet, he is speaking directly to Israel. He says, Israel, I will send to you John the Baptist. I will also come to you as the messenger of the covenant. And then again, he says in Malachi 4, behold, I send you another messenger. before the coming of the day of the Lord. Now we see that these two speaks of the coming of the Lord. And we see that these two, John the Baptist coming to be the forerunner, and then Jesus coming as the forerunner of the inward Christ, we see that these came before Calvary. We see that this is a different thing altogether. But on the next prophecy, or in chapter 4, he says, "Behold, I send to you Elijah the prophet." And then he says, "Remember my servant Moses." And so then here in the 4th chapter, he numbers these two prophets together for a specific work. And he says, "Behold, I send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come, when it shall burn as an oven." Now then, Calvary was not the day of the burning as the oven, only in the sense of the spiritual, and they that are able to perceive the spiritual revelation. In that we know that God is a spirit, and we know that God is a consuming fire. But on the other hand, he is speaking of a literal fire. He is actually speaking of the world being on fire. And he's actually speaking of the judgments of God. In the 4th chapter, he is speaking of the book of Revelation, and he's speaking of the time of the tribulation, when Moses and Elijah is supposed to come back. Or that is, he said, the Jewish people, their hearts are turned away from God. And the great leaders of the earth, so far as the rabbis and whatever, they do not have their hearts toward Israel. And there is a great separation between Israel and between their leaders and between them and the rabbis. He said, "But before the great and notable day of the Lord come, I will send you Elijah the prophet, that he might turn the hearts of the children," that is children of Israel, "back to their fathers," that is the fathers of Israel, "to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children." And so then we see this great thing taking place. We see the tribulation period as it sets in. We see this great thing coming. We see Israel today stirred. We see the nations of the world gathering in around Israel. Now the question arises like this: why does he want to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers? And why does he want to turn the fathers' hearts back to the children? It is because there has to be a government in the earth at all times. God never has a broken government. There always has to be a government. There has to be a continuity or a continuation of the government. Never at any time since the beginning of the world has there ever been a time when God didn't have a government from the time he set it up. It always, always changes from one stage of life to another. And right at the time of the coming of the Lord, he is going to curse the governments of the earth. And America is going to be one of the great governments that falls, because it at this time is the last supreme government. Before, it's the last great empire, before the Eastern Empire, or the great kingdom of God, which is the Jews, the natural kingdom in the earth, comes back in to claim the kingdoms of this world. Revelation 11 and 15, when that last angel sounds, then the kingdoms of this world are to be reclaimed. Before that last angel sounds, then the kingdoms of the world will continue as they are. Revelation 10 and 7 says, "And in the days of the voice," it says, "and when that last trumpeter sounds," then it said that there would be a change. 11:15, it says this great trumpeter sounds. This great angel of Revelation 7 that's spoken of in Revelation 10 and 7, that is, Revelation 11:15, he sounds. And just immediately as he sounds, there is a voice that breaks forth from God. And this voice says, "Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And so then we see that at the sounding of the last trump of that last angel, at the voice of that seventh angel, that last angel that was the sound of the seven, beginning in Revelation 8, after that the blood has come off of the seat of atonement, when that last angel sounds, all of a sudden the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. Now you know, and I know, that the ones that will redeem the kingdoms of this world is the Jewish people. Our warfare as Christians are not carnal. Our weapon is not carnal. We do not fight with carnal weapons. We have a spiritual power
The Bible said the weapon of our warfare is mighty through the casting down of strongholds and imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then our weapon is a spiritual weapon. Our war is a spiritual war that's in heaven. The world doesn't see it, but we're wrestling with devils and demons. And the Bible said we wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places. This we are fighting every day of our life. And through faith in God, we keep going on. Sometimes those things strike at us like a dark shadow. And when they strike at us, we're not careful, we'll begin to reel and rot. We'll begin to doubt. We'll begin to get temperamental. We'll begin to say thoughts or think thoughts and say things that cause division. We begin to feel jealousy and all kinds of evil things as they begin to attack us. We begin to feel carnal. We begin to feel sensual toward our passions. We begin to long for the world and want the things of the world and feel relative to this natural world around us. Those demons are powerful. They live and dwell in this realm of the world. Lucifer is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler over them. And he savors the things that be of the world. And he loves the things that be of the world. Because God has given him the world and given him a kingdom in this world. And even Jesus testified, said, the prince of this world cometh. Remember, Adam was the prince of the world. God made Adam the prince of the world. He gave him the world. But it is a true fact that Adam forfeited his right to it by submitting to Lucifer, and Lucifer took it away from him, and thus Lucifer became the prince of the world. Jesus has never been the prince of the world. He's always been the prince of peace. But he came into this world to defeat the prince of the world, and he said, the prince of this world cometh, but he doesn't have any part in me. Now, he's got a part in every living human being, in that we are the blood cell of the genes of our Father. Every living human being from the foundation of the world has been born of the same blood in all of Adam. So then, Lucifer, that got into the bloodstream of Adam, that is referred to as the red dragon because of the hemoglobin, then that means that in every living human being, Satan lives. Doesn't matter if he's a Christian or whatever. The Bible said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. What we're trying to do is redeem the world. We're trying to redeem the body. We're trying to get Lucifer out of it. Not because we are trying to do it in the sense of paying the price for it or working our way onto it or figure out how it can be done. Jesus has already done that at Calvary. He paid the price for it. He put the blood on the seat of atonement. He redeemed the spirit, he redeemed the soul, he redeemed the body. But the thing is, we have a progressive pilgrimage of tutoring as we develop into the mind of Christ to be able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, to come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, that we might from glory to glory and faith to faith, understanding to understanding, grasp, visualize and change into the wonderful image of our Savior. So then God has instantaneously by new birth translated my spirit into his spirit in a oneness into the kingdom of God. The same thing he did when the blood was applied down there in Egypt. And so then God has also by progressive means through the tutoring down through the years caused my mind to progressively change from glory to glory in a pilgrimage or a time perspective change or transformation into the mind of the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And then God will, as an ultimate of that, at the end of the way, cause my body to be changed instantaneously according to the Thessalonian change into the glorified image of the lovely Son of God, or the body that is incorruptible, into that celestial side of life to where it can never perish. But the thing that we've got to realize is that the church world is in a rut. They are in a rut. They have been taught rapture, and they've gotten into a rut to where they feel that what they do is just say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, you are a child of God. And then they feel that they should just sit idly by doing nothing for God, going to church if they want to, go when they want to, do like they want to, live like they want to, and be what they want to. And then at the end of the day, God is just going to sweep down in a great rapture because they are a confessor of faith and take them on into the glory world. Folks, that is a rut for sure. See, the word rapture is besetting. Paul doesn't use the word rapture. It's an intellectual application used for the means of throwing the people off the trail of what we're trying to do. It's all right to use the word rapture. It's all right to use an intellectual application. Just as long as you don't use it in any way to take away from the scriptures or to pervert what God's doing. If you understand what the word rapture means, then that's all right. And most assuredly, most people do to the extent they know it means caught up. But beloved friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, there's a whole lot of doing before you ever get caught up. Just waiting for a catching up, you're going to be some of the greatest disappointed people that ever lived in the world. Because there isn't going to be any such thing unless there is a progressive transformation of your mind from glory to glory and from faith to faith until you develop the mind of Christ, that you might have this mind to release this inner glory into your outer person. God has by His Spirit changed your spirit and my spirit as a Christian into His glorious spirit. And your spirit has been translated into the wonderful kingdom of God. And it is your job, it is your pleasure, it is your hunger, your thirst to change from glory to glory as you pursue His knowledge, as you pursue His love, as you pursue His way, as you delight yourself in the laws of the Lord. If your innermost being has not become one with God to the extent that your spirit is pressing its way out of the shell like a little chick pecking through, then you do not have the Spirit of God. You have not been born again. If you'd rather go to the world and buy and sell and ride and enjoy the things of the world and talk and lounge around and do the frolics of this life more than hunger and thirst after Christ, you do not have the Spirit of Christ. Let's face the issue. So then, Lucifer is the prince of this world. Why do I have the conflict in my body that I have, whether it be sickness or whether it be problems, whether it be fears or frustration, anxieties or whatever? Why do I have this problem? Why do you have this problem? It is because Lucifer is the prince of the powers that is in the air. That is, Lucifer is the prince over the atomic particles. Through the intellectual genius of science, of the word meaning knowledge, Paul said falsely so called, through that thing that's referred to as knowledge of science, whether it be chemistry or whether it be physiology, whether it be histology or whatever it might be, it is a true fact that Lucifer works through those means and through those measures to captivate the mind of man, and by intellectual reasoning and by knowledge, he causes the man to be vainly puffed up over what he knows. Because knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Charity will bring faith into full power and translate you. Did you know that the Bible said faith worketh by love? And it is love, it is charity that causes your faith to translate you, that you should not see death as it was in the case of Enoch. But knowledge puffeth up. Notice brethren that get a lot of understanding. Notice brethren that seem to think that they have some understanding that nobody else has. Notice brethren that seem to think that they understand something that somebody else doesn't understand. And if that brother isn't thoroughly immersed into the Spirit of God, and if that brother isn't thoroughly purged by God, if that man isn't a real brother in Christ, he'll be puffed up. When you talk to him, Brother Bird, he'll be puffed up because he thinks he knows something when he doesn't know something as he ought to know. And one thing he ought to know is that to be puffed up is of the devil. That's one of the things he don't know. And as quick as he learns it, he'll get unpuffed. You know, it's like the viper that bit Paul over there. When he bit Paul, Paul didn't get puffed up. But if you're not born again, when he bites you, you'll get puffed up. And so then it is a true fact that Lucifer is the prince. He is the ruler over the powers that is in the air, the atomic powers. You know, this little particles is floating around out here that you and I can't see. Those little particles, that's the constitution of protons and neutrons. And around those little things, there are electrons. that flow round and around like that, making what they call a shell. It forms a little thing more like a cloud. And the little electrons spin around it. The little proton and neutrons on the inside forms a little nucleus, or what they call a nuclei. These little electrons flowing around this form the shell. In the first two, they have to have two. It requires two electrons, and it always balances out. If it's what they call a stable atom, it balances out with the amount of protons, which is positive, and the electrons on the outside. There's a positive, and there is a negative. And they have the little neutron is a negative. It's been canceled out. It's a semi-positive. It's been canceled out. It is a negative, like a man and a woman that can't dwell together. See, the man cancels the woman out. That woman's strong-spirited. When they marry, then she's got to be semi-positive, because the man's got to cancel her out, or they are never going to dwell together. And that little proton, that little neutron is like a family. And they produce these little electrons that run around and jump and play all around in the outer shell. So there's two required for the first circle, and then as it pushes out, if there's another electron come to that, inasmuch as they pick up and they transmit, or that is, they receive and they give off, if there's more electrons that comes, then they're forced into the outer shell that will hold eight of them. And it moves on up, eight more, and they're forced out until they get up to about 19. And then after that, they start compacting themselves even into the third shell with a greater pressure. So then we see that Satan is the ruler of the powers that are in the air. With these little electrons, I spoke of it last night. I'd like to speak of it more specifically tonight. It is these little electrons that spin around that causes us to have the electric light. The electricity comes from those little electrons. It is the emission. As they emit the light or this cosmic energy, then we can channel it. We can place it in a channel, or we can harness it, and we can break it down through the voltage and bring it down to where we can use it to cook with or have light. The same principles as I spoke of last night. If my pineal, which is back here in my brain, if it reaches up like an antenna, it will pick up the cosmic rays are the cosmic energy that comes out of the heaven. When the pineal picks it up, it brings it through, and my optic thalamus on the inside, in what they call the third ventricle in this area, that thalamus works like a bumper, and it bumps and it breaks it down. It slows it down. Otherwise, the high voltage of the cosmic energy emitted by the electrons would literally burn me up. But I got beyond that, what's called the hypothalamus. And that hypothalamus, it works as a transformer, and it breaks it down as the little bumper of the thalamus slows it down. And then when the hypothalamus transforms it down to an energy that the pituitary gland can handle, then about 58,000 million vibrations per second strike the little pituitary gland, and from that my whole nerve operation is controlled. You know, coming from your cranium, you got what they call the cranium nerves, and you got about 31 pair of nerves that come down out of that, and they run all the way down your body. Going all the way down, they go right down to the sacrum, all the way down the body, and these cranium nerves is what controls your feeling and emotion. And you got what they call the sympathetic nerves. These nerves is about, there is 12 pair of those nerves that run also down the body, and some of them branch off in what they call the ganglion nerves. I spoke of it the other night. In here, when I swallow, I've got what we call the cardiac sphincter, and this cardiac sphincter opens and closes as I swallow, and it has nerves in it. These nerves run to the solar plexus. A plexus is a bunch of nerves that come together in a certain place where they meet. And in the solar plexus, as it runs into it, it affects these nerves that is rooted in the ganglion, in the solar plexus, and running back to my backbone back here. Out of my backbone, all the way up and down my backbone, I've got nerves that run out of there. We've got what we call a spinal cord. And in the midst of that spinal cord, it's got a little canal that's full of cerebrospinal fluid. And from within, it comes through these little vertebras, and it strikes these little rooted nerves. And these little rooted nerves that penetrate my backbone, that is, they go into what we call the spinal cord. They go through the vertebrae into the spinal cord, and they fasten in the spinal cord, and these little nerves is watered continually by the cerebral spinal fluid that runs up and down. It's got a little canal across my brain. Up here we've got what we call the cranium. Then we got what we call the dura mater. Scientists call it dura mater. It's fastened to my brain, and in between the dura mater and the pia mater, as they call it, that goes over my brain, is a little old canal where this cerebrospinal fluid runs up and down my spine. This little canal is filled with this fluid, and it's necessary for us to have this fluid. We have to have this fluid inside. It's covered over with what they call an arytenoid, little web-like membrane, web-like covering on the top, and a subarachnoid, which is on the bottom, to form the little canal that this stuff can run up and down my spine of a distance here in my spinal cord of about 17 inches. You've got a spinal cord, it flattens out just a little bit, budges a little more this way than this way, and it's about an inch, and it's about 17 inches long. And it's got this little canal running down through it to where this fluid runs up and down it. Now, it is about 3/4 inches wide. Not very wide. And weighs about 1 1/2 ounces. It runs all the way up here, down to here, and these nerves go into it. Now, David said, we're wonderfully made. God made us this way. He took time to put us together this way. And there's much that we could say about it tonight. But what I'm trying to get to is that these nerves are under the control of the pituitary gland. This pituitary gland is picking up. What it does, it doesn't pick up the cosmic energy. What it does, it controls the cosmic energy as it goes to the nerve system. And it determines to the extent of how much vibration is going to be given. Now you can imagine if the pituitary itself is taking 58,000 million vibrations, you can understand what would happen to the hemoglobins of all the thousands and hundreds and millions of vibrations that even a little blood cell would have to have. See, I said last night, 49,370,000,000 vibrations has to come into my body. Into a woman's body, it's just 20 million less. It comes into the body. Though it doesn't seem possible that through a little thing up here like that it could happen. The brain is so small, it's not very big, and weighing about 50 ounces in an adult man, it doesn't seem that a little thing that small could take care of my whole body in bringing in the cosmic energy. But it doesn't even require that. It only requires one little thing about so big that's called the pineal, which is the antenna. God has made us in such a way that we are wonderfully made. The woman's brain is about 5/5 less than the man's in size. But through this, with the cerebrum up here and the nerves running from it, and back down to what we call the medulla. The medulla, which is back here, this medulla, every nerve coming from up here, except three nerves, comes to the medulla. And here at the medulla, it goes down to the backbone, it branches off, and through this, I have my life, I have my feelings, I have my functioning. And with this one little pituitary gland that is controlled by my hypothalamus, if it gets out of source, then I'm a complete wreck. That's how delicate you're made. That's how delicate I am made. And all of these nerves branch off in one way or another, and they go to these little organic parts. You know, I swallow, I get it down past my cardiac sphincter, as we say, down into my stomach, and in the fundus and the dorsum that I spoke of last night, it lays here until it has time to go into the stomach and mix with the gastric juices. Then it passes on through the pylorus valve down to the duodenum. Then it goes down into my little intestine. And it has to travel 25 feet through this before it gets to my colon. And then when it gets into my colon, it has to travel 7 feet before it can get down to the rectum or get to the anus for the elimination. Now, through this, there's a great thing that takes place. When that stuff hits my intestine, once it comes down through the pylorus valve, there's what you call a pepsin fluid that is released. and another fluid that helps stimulate the organic parts. And when it gets down into my intestines, there's a little thing like suction cups that's called villi. These little suction cups, they grab every little molecule that goes by, just like that. Through the 25 feet of the operation of the little intestine, it reaches out and it grabs it and it swallows it up. It takes that and it runs it back around to my liver, pulls it through the walls of this intestine by what they call the osmosis, runs it back into my liver, and my liver picks up the molecules, and my liver breaks down or segregates, or it separates the molecules into their respective places and then disintegrates them into the atomic particles. Then it takes the atomic particles, mixes it with something else, turns it into a glucose, and then makes a substance out of it to store it over here until I need it in a different part of my body. Then it reaches back and it gets it, pulls it out, changes it back into glucose, which is a type of sugar or some sort of a sugar, and then it runs it into my bloodstream into any other place that I need it. That is, my liver segregates, categorizes, it causes it to become glucose, then it changes it about, converts it back into what it was, and sends it into my bloodstream, or into what it wants it to be, rather. Now, the devil knows the functioning of the body. He knows it, and he understands it. Why? Because he is the prince of this world. Now, through the cosmic energy that's coming down into my body, that gives Lucifer the power over my natural being. Are you listening? Ever since the fall in the garden, ever since the happening of the tree of knowledge, ever since that time, Lucifer has had supreme control over the human body. Through the power of the emission of the energy from the electrons of the little atomic particles that I spoke about, the liver disintegrating the molecules, bringing it down to the atomic particles to put the atomic particles back together to give me certain substance to nourish my body. Lucifer knows that God has done that. So what he has done, he's used up generation after generation to break into those things, and coming through the tree of knowledge, he's got control of what we call the professional world. And see, they have cunningly concealed all of their great ability and their great learning by their words that you are not acquainted with. See, if they so cunningly conceal their knowledge and their great ability by words that you and I wouldn't understand. And therefore, they enslave us, and they take every dollar we've got, and they take all that we can get, knowing that man's going to die, and they still fear death, and they know there's nothing that they can do about it. It's a positive fact, when man begins to get old, that salt lime begins to build up in the arteries. It's a true fact that male functioning begins to set in, and mass loss comes, whether it's hair or whatever. It is a true fact that these things begin to take place, and scientists know that they cannot do anything about it, that it's going to happen in spite of all of their brilliance. But the thing is, if they can learn enough to catch you in between your birth and your decease, then they're going to monopolize, they're going to eat you up, take every dollar and put you under bondage and enslave you the same way they did down in the land of Egypt. Through this cosmic energy that's coming in, the emission of the electrons, this is where we get our energy. For instance, the body will not produce vitamin C. It'll produce many vitamins, but not vitamin C. See, when it comes to vitamin C, it takes a certain formula. It takes a certain thing in a composition of atomic particles to form vitamin C. That is, it takes a C6 or a carbon. It takes 6 of carbon. It takes an H8. It takes hydrogen. And it takes an O6. It takes oxygen. And it takes these three to constitute, to put them together to make the vitamin C or the atomic particles coming through this cosmic energy to nourish me, to keep my fibers from caving in. If you don't have vitamin C in your body, the little fibers that hold your organs together, they're just going to decay on you. This is what causes the woman, her parts in here to drop on her. It's what causes the heart to get tore loose. The organic parts, they are held up by this little interwoven mortar, just like you'd put it in between bricks. And when you don't have vitamin C, then you're going to have trouble. You have to have vitamin C. It's one of the essentials to life. Now then, in these little atomic particles, we see something. The devil knows this, so how does he give you a hard way to go? How does he give me a hard way to go? How does he cause me sickness? How does he interfere? All he's got to do is work those atomic particles any way he wants to. You know, scientists speak of mind over matter. Matter, energy, they say a buck of matter, you know, and they speak of the kinetic energy, if this thing can be converted from potential energy. Now then, in this mass form of matter, which is my body, Lucifer, if he knows the formula, if he has the mind over matter, then we are subject to his mind. The Bible said he works in the minds of the children of disobedience at his will. Anytime he gets ready to do anything, he does it. And they can't do a thing about it. Because we are relative to the dust. We are relative to the air. We are relative to matter. We are a composition of matter. We're made out of the dust. And Satan, being the prince of the powers of the air, he can cause lightning, he can cause thunder, he can cause the tornadoes, he can cause the storms, he can cause sickness, he causes death. He works within the flesh. He takes the entire world under his control at his own desire. He can afflict you whenever he gets ready, and you can't do anything about it unless. There's nothing that you can do about it unless. And that is unless you have another source of energy. While this cosmic energy is coming in from here and coming in around you through the emission of the electrons, unless you have another source of energy, brother, you are in trouble. Scientists are so brilliant that they can take what we call fission or fusion, and they can completely pervert or divide, put together the forms of matter that is around you. That is iron or copper or whatever form of matter. It wouldn't make no difference if it was cloth or his skin, whatever. They have the power to do that. They can take one little atomic particle. They can take one little atom. And they can split that atom, split it into several different parts, and they can come up with something altogether different. They can take a few atoms, fuse them together, and have altogether a different substance. They can come up with a different molecule of a different kind of substance just by compacting a few little atomic particles together. As a matter of fact, if the Lord allows us to, as we go further tomorrow night, I'd love to explain a little bit about it and how they do it. But anyway, Satan, through the electron emission, this is the way that he gets control of our body. Now, God made it because we couldn't stay alive without that energy. But the thing is, Satan is in control of it. And Satan has got between God and between man. And Jesus came down into this world to kill the man part at Calvary, that God, the spiritual part, may be joined again to my spiritual part. And that my man part, where all the interruption is and where Lucifer dwells, will not be seen by God anymore, so that God will not turn his wrath on me as an individual for my perverted way of life. Paul said, when I would do good, evil appears. He said, though I have a desire inwardly to do good, to perform it in my body, I cannot find that. He said, for always when I would do good, evil is present with me. So then he concluded that they that are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, will not walk after the lust of the flesh, saying that we are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am not chargeable with the errors and the deeds of the body. If I from within have a desire to serve God, Paul said, then it is no more I that do the wrong, but Lucifer that dwelleth within my flesh. For within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. If I would do good, and the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that he said I do, then it is no more I to do it. I'm not guilty, he said, of the stumblings and the errors when I'm trying to do my very best. I'm not guilty. Therefore, it is Lucifer in the flesh. He said, who, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death, this miserable creature, who shall take away my burden? of this atomic particles that's oppressing my spirit. That's vexation, as Solomon said, to my innermost spirit. So then he said, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, and said to you and I that walk after the Spirit, that we are not guilty of the transgression of the flesh. Therefore, I am in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And my body is dead, and God doesn't see my body anymore. And God has placed the blood on the seat of atonement to where He cannot see the flesh of any living human being at this moment. And we as the church get the benefit of it, and the world gets the benefit of it to where they can go on with their gullibleness. But beloved friend, we're not going to be gullible. They're going to walk after the flesh. And though the grace covers them to where God cannot see it now, yet when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, God is going to see their gullible way of life and their fleshly deeds and see that they're in the flesh and literally consume them. But we that are in the Spirit, we are killing the flesh. All the day long we kill it. All the day long we swear to our own hurt. All the day long we withdraw from the flesh. All the day long we go after the Spirit. All the day long we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh and desire the things of the Spirit. The Bible said they that are in the Spirit, their conversation is in heaven. Their desire is in heaven. Their longing is in the Spirit. For they walk not after the flesh nor the things of this world. Therefore, we are dead to it, and God doesn't see our flesh anymore. Never will He see it anymore until that change, that Thessalonian change, when He looks back down on the flesh. At that time, I'll be the body of the Lord Jesus, and you'll be the body of the Lord Jesus. We already are in His mind and eyes, but He will see us that way. For from Calvary, He's never seen us any other way. We're bone of the bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then yonder at that great change, when that great change comes about, God will see humanity as they are and the wretched people that they are. But we immediately will be changed when He looks down, and He'll see us as the body of the Lord Jesus as He's always seen us. The only difference is it'll be the reality of the change so far as the redemption of the body. So then Lucifer, being the prince of the powers of the air, he has control of your atomic particles. And he causes you to forget. He causes things to come to your mind. He torments you. He lets devils and demons move among the atomic particles. And they come in and they disturb you. And they cause pain. They cause problems. And they cause hindrance. And they do everything they can against the kingdom of God and against the children of God. But God is so given a blood atonement to where nothing can be charged against you. And the Bible said no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. The blood is on the seat of atonement, and you are perfect in the sight of God eternally. There'll never be a spot or a blemish against you. So we see here that we are in the end of the world. We see that this great, wonderful thing that God's doing is being made known to us. We see that at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries have to be finished. We see that we are to understand that God is a spirit with this cosmic energy. The omission of this, if you don't have another energy, if you don't have another source, if you don't have a spiritual power from somewhere, another energy coming into you to counteract the source of this thing, that you're in trouble. Not that you don't need the cosmic energy, but with the cosmic energy comes the power of perversion. With this thing comes Lucifer, because he's the prince of this world. He accompanies whatever belongs to him. And whatever you go after, you're in trouble. But if you've got the Spirit of God, then you've got a filter. When you put this filter up here, when this comes down, everything that you get as a child of God, the devil leaves it. Because the devil cannot get close to that. When you're illuminated with the Spirit of God, then the shadows move away. And the brighter your light is, the further the darkness moves away. And if you want something of the world, it's yours because God created it for you. But you have to pass it through the filter of faith. And you don't go after that. You seek the kingdom and let God add these things unto you. The Bible tells us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. To set forth from within through the spiritual faith, the faith chains of redeeming every blood gene, redeeming our body. It's already been redeemed at Calvary, but we've got to believe our way into it. We've got to accept the knowledge of God. We've got to come to the understanding that we're free from sin and free from the infiltrations of this life, and by faith in God, draw the Spirit of God within us into this outer body to where we can, by the great Spirit of God, redeem this body. So then it is a wonderful thing to know tonight that we can do just exactly that. God will make us to do it. He will help us to do it. You understand what I'm saying? He said concerning the Jewish people, Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the notable day of the Lord come. I say again, why? Because of the change of the government. At the time that you and I are discovering these things, at the time that we're beginning to understand, at the time that we're coming to the place to have the mind of Christ, the Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. At the time that God is redeeming our body, at that very time He said, I will send Elijah the prophet. Behold, I send Elijah the prophet. This great, wonderful Elijah, who is he? He is the man that is to come in at the tribulation period. It is Elijah coming before the day burns as an oven, before God pours out of His wrath of the burning as an oven, that He might come to Israel and cause Israel to turn back to the Son of God and to accept the Son of God. They rejected the Son of God. They've been cut off in ignorance. But Elijah, they consider him their Messiah. They consider him their leader. And when Elijah comes, when Moses comes, then Elijah the prophet will come, and the nation will be born in one day. For they will accept the nail prints, and they will know that Elijah their prophet has told them the truth. They accepted him in the days of Jezebel, when he called the dew over there, and he called down fire from heaven. And they saw the great and mighty power of God as he called the Jezebel people to a dew. And when they could not get fire down, he mocked them. And then he called fire down, and the entire sacrifice was consumed. You know, that's the difference. It has been so that all through the years, there's been a hollering and there's been a shouting. As it was in the days of Jezebel, they jumped and they hollered and they shouted and they called for the fire, but there wasn't any fire. You know, we've had a Pentecostal jumping and a hollering and a screaming. We've had a church hollering and screaming, but there wasn't any answer. There hasn't been any fire. But when Elijah came, he said, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's on a long journey. He said, keep on calling. And they kept on, or they cut themselves and grew into a frenzy. But after a while, there came the end of the day. And toward the time of the evening sacrifice, as it drew near, then behold, Elijah came. And Elijah said, now we'll see. As we put the thing to the test, so we'll find out who's got control of the fire and who hasn't got control of the fire. And the Bible said, as he called on God in heaven, the fire came down and it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. It consumed everything. And the people began to scream out, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And they began to accept the Lord is God instead of the thing that they were teaching in the days of Jezebel. And as this thing grows on with all of this Trinitarian teaching going round and about, it won't be long and they're going to be screaming, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And they're going to know there's one God and one faith and one baptism, and they're going to turn to God with all of their heart and realize the foolishness that they've been caught away in. So then Elijah the prophet coming for what reason? To turn the hearts of those children back to the fathers. What fathers are they? There is a Pentecostal father. A Pentecostal father, James, John, all of those men were Jews. And they are the true fathers. And the Jews must turn back to those true fathers. They must turn back to them, because Jesus said, when I sit upon my throne and rule, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be the true fathers, the ones that they killed, the ones that they rejected. They'll have to go back and kneel at their feet and accept them. And that same Jesus that they rejected, that stone will become the head of the corner and set up that millennium government. See, it must be, because the American government is gone, and God must come and set up that government in the middle of Daniel's last week. He must come in, overthrow the Antichrist and the confederated government of evil, and bring in the millennium government. Unless he does bring Elijah to turn the hearts of the children to Jesus, to where they will believe in Jesus, there can be no government. He'll have to destroy the Jews. And that's the only government that God is going to have in the earth. And if he doesn't change those Jews back to the apostolic fathers to believe in Jesus, there won't be any government at all when the American government goes out, and he will literally smite the earth with a curse. lest I smite the earth with a curse. I must turn those children's hearts back to the fathers to get another government set up, to let the American government go out and be ready to establish another government as the carryover from the middle of Daniel's week, bringing it in Revelation 19. To keep from smiting the earth with a curse. Because the Jews are always God's people, and they're the ones that preserve the earth. You and I are the ones that have to do with preserving the heavens and the spirit. But they have to do with preserving the earth. It is them that God gave the earth to. It is them that received the earth as an inheritance. And unless they get lined up with God to where they can come back and preserve their inheritance, then God would have to smite it with a curse. Let me say this tonight. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, but let me say this tonight. Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, it came down in the days of Jezebel. And then when Elijah was caught away, it was passed over to Elisha, and the spirit of Elijah continued to move. And then when Elisha went away, there came the spirit of Elijah on John the Baptist, and they said, "How is it that you say Elias must first come?" He said, "This is Elias if you can receive it." And then after the spirit of Elijah came upon John, then it was to come upon the church. As it moved away from John, it came upon the church because the spirit of Elijah was the spirit of rapture, the spirit of translation, as was shown on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was to come upon you and I, or come as the spirit of Christ into our bodies according to the measure in this day in which we live. And then it was to come back the fifth time. It was to return, and it was to come back in the tribulation period as Elijah himself, the very bone and flesh of the same Elijah that went away. I say this again to clarify something in closing tonight. First of all, Enoch, they say, will come back and die. If Enoch comes back and dies, then the Bible is a lie. If Enoch comes back and dies, we might as well throw away the Bible, forget about it, because it is a liar, it's not truth, and it'll do nobody any good. Because the Bible said the Scriptures cannot be broken, and Paul emphatically stated that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death, and the Scriptures cannot be broken, you need not look for Enoch to come back. When it comes to Elijah and Moses, they very definitely will come back, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And if that appointment is upon you or me, we have to die. All of them that have fallen from grace is under the law. After Revelation 8, when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, everybody will be under the law. And no flesh will be justified by the law, and God will pour out His wrath through tribulation. But we that are born to the Spirit are dead to the law, and we are not under the law. We are free from the law, even as Enoch was free from the law, being born before the law. Therefore, we do not have to die, because we are not under the law. We have passed from death unto life, and we can believe as Enoch and be translated and not go by the way of the grave. This was the mystery that Paul spoke of. Now, when it comes to Elijah and Moses, it is a truth fact that Elijah was under the law. And Elijah was caught away, and Elijah does have to come back and die. And Revelation 12:11 tells us that he does exactly that. And Moses also will have to come back and die because he was under the law. Somebody would dispute that and say, "Well, Brother Pike, Moses died." But as I said to you the other night, they've never been able to find his body. And it is a true fact that when the Bible speaks of Moses' body, it said that the angel of the Lord came and said to Satan, "The Lord rebuked thee, Satan." And the Bible said they disputed over the body of Moses, not over his spirit, not over his soul. There was no question about that. They disputed over his body. Death did not get the body of Moses. Therefore, Moses, being under the law, must come back and die just as Elijah had to die. We find that body over there, rather than being in the ground, we find it standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and standing over there with Jesus. And so then those two will come back in the tribulation period in the first part of Daniel's week to preach the gospel. And when Antichrist in the middle part is changed into the beast, then he will all of a sudden rise up and kill those two prophets. And then God will pour out his wrath upon the seat of the beast and all of them through the following 3.5 years. He will pour out it upon them while the woman hides away in the wilderness. After the child has been born, Revelation 12, being caught up to the throne, to bring in Revelation 19 to unite the forces of heaven, which will come down as the saints of God upon white horses, which went up at the first of the week, or the fourth chapter, or shown in the seventh chapter. These will come back, join forces with Jesus, and they'll bind these evil forces. Bind Lucifer, put him in the bottomless pit, throw the Antichrist into the lake of fire, and hell is not eternal. Most all of us know that hell is not eternal, because hell itself shall give up its dead, and hell with the dead shall be cast into the lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. But beloved friend, remember one thing, the flames of the lake of fire, or the flames of that devouring God, is eternal. The Bible said, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And it said eternal flames. It didn't say everlasting flames. It could have said everlasting. It could have said, as it was with Jonah, that he was in the belly of the whale forever, which means spaces of time. But it didn't do that. It said eternal flames. Just like you say eternal life. There is some eternal flames, and these are going to be consumed in the presence of God throughout eternity, where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. So then death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and that'll be the end of hell. And through the millennium, the people will still be in the graves. And the graves will not give up their dead till after that 1,000 years millennium. And then comes the new earth, and then comes the Ancient of Days, from whom the earth flees away, the mountains, the seas, and whatever. And then they give up their dead, and they all stand before God to be judged. So then, when we think about this, we know that the cities of Jerusalem are being compassed with armies, and we know that the end of the world is here, and we realize that Satan, being the prince of the powers of the air, has done nothing but cause confusion and storms and sicknesses and problems and whatever. And the Bible said that at the end of that tribulation period, Revelation 19, that the Lord will bind him for 1,000 years and all things will be at peace. There won't be any more storms. There won't be any more sickness. There won't be any more poverty. There won't be any more problems. Everything will be fine. And all things will be at peace, because God is the Prince of Peace, and Lucifer will have no power whatsoever to interrupt people or nature. So then, if you're not born to the Spirit tonight, then you need to get born to the Spirit. If you don't have a hunger and a thirst on the inside that causes you to constantly hunger from glory to glory and revelation to revelation and understanding to understanding, and cause you just to want to be spiritual all the time, then you are not born again. You don't have this wonderful Spirit that God has put on the inside to transform your mind to where your body can be changed into the celestial being, to where it can escape death. Now listen to this, and I'm going to close. We have it a little rougher than them that went by the way of the grave. More is required of us. But we have a greater reward. We don't have to go by the way of the grave. We can believe like Enoch and be translated. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I'm just going to go by the way of the grave. But let me tell you something. Did you know as time moves on, you're not going to be able to go by the grave? That last generation that the Lord spoke of, he won't be able to go by the way of the grave. If you sit around saying, well, I'm just not going to really get in, you know, I'll just be contented to go by the way of the grave and get what God's got for me, there won't be no days like that. Because God is going to translate them. That generation is going to be translated, and the ones that don't get translated will go in the tribulation period. There won't be any going by the way of the grave, dying out. See, I say again, going by the way of the grave doesn't help the situation. Going by the way of the grave, most assuredly, does not help the situation. It very definitely means nothing to God. Maybe we'll emphasize it more as the nights go on. A little more and a little more concerning the translation. And that's why we're here, to preach the translation. That's why God hasn't let the congregation build up as he had the other times when we come here. That's why this tent is here. It has a special significance. You say, why didn't you set the little tent if you knew that? Because there had to be empty seats. And this thing had to be just like it is. This five-pole tent had to be here. God put it here for his purpose, and he only meant to have certain people here. And tonight I'm very pleased and very contented to be here. And though some of you doubt that and are skeptical, that's all right. That's between you and your skepticism. I'm only telling you what God showed me and what God said when he said, I'll set the tent. It's for sure that he had to set it, because I didn't have the money to set it. It took too much money to set it. I didn't have the money, and God had to do it, and he did provide. So then tonight, God will do this.
on toward the end of the week till he gets ready to do what he wants to. Otherwise, then we'll leave. And we won't be bothering nobody in Charlotte. We'll be on our way, and then you can think what you want to, say what you want to, and be what you want to, and do what you want to, and we'll go right on telling somebody about Jesus. I love you tonight. I appreciate you tonight. Thank the Lord for every one of you. I want you to stand with me. As I said, we've got so many things to say, but we just have to say a little bit along as we can. Seems like we take up too much time as it is. For people who have a good case of churchianity that don't know nothing about Christianity, it wearies their patience to have to sit more than 45 minutes in a service. As a matter of fact, if they sit 45 minutes, they think they've done you a favor. It would be hard to have a preacher like Paul that preached all night long. It would be hard to have him. Somebody said, well, if it was Paul, it would be different. No, it wouldn't be no different, because the Bible said a man fell down, died, went to sleep while Paul was preaching. Same thing. You know, difference if it was Stephen, the Bible said they flew on him and stoned him to death. So then tonight, it would be no different if Jesus was preaching. Because the Bible said it's not you speaking but the Heavenly Father that speaketh from within you, within his temple, and all the world keeps silent. For God is within his temple. He shall suddenly come into his temple to make the world come and kneel before you and know that he has loved you. So that it would be no difference if it was Jesus. They also took up stones to stone him and tried to throw him off of the cliff. We went by the place where they tried to throw him down. Went by there while we were over in Israel. They tried to throw him off of the cliff and finally wound up beating him, plucking his beard and slapping him and mocking him and spitting on him and hanging him on a tree. Wouldn't be no different. As a matter of fact, it'd probably be a whole lot worse. Because if the devil really, really thought that Jesus was here, he'd have everything that he could get to kill him one more time to try to get rid of him. It's wonderful to be a Christian. We need to think a few of these things over that we made mention of. Remember, the day is dark all around you. You're not in a world of light. You know, we like to think about being in a world of light, but you're not in a world of light. You know, people, the way they talk and preach, they preach like you're in a world of light. But you're not in a world of light. God reckoned time from evening until morning, meaning it was completely dark until Calvary. And the only light there is the dawning of the day star within the heart from Calvary. Only to those that have Christ on the inside, the hope of glory. Darkness is still from evening until morning, because the morning has not come yet for that great millennium day of his Sabbath of rest. Only to you that are children of light have you come to know this light. You being the light of the world, in the Jesus that I am the light of the world, I say so many times, like an old lamp lighter, he went around lighting the little candles, in that the candle of God is the spirit of man searching out the inward part. He went around and he lit the little candles. And he said, now I'm the light of the world. I go away now. I'll light you up as a candle. Now you're the light of the world. And all of us together, one little candle here and one little candle there. We put all the little lights together and all your potion together and all my potion together. And you get your measure and I get my measure. And the eyes of our understanding becomes enlightened. And we put it together and we have a greater light. And we have what scientists call candle power to bring it to the brightness of these lights. And we get brighter and brighter. You can see the typical thing of God as the day gets brighter. Scientist goes on, the light gets brighter. Running a parallel with the spiritual light of God is the increase, starting from the old candlelight, from the old lamp light to the bright light of today. Getting brighter and brighter. It's by light that you're translated, because if the light gets bright enough around you, through the emission of the electrons, your body will change into light. They found out in dropping the atom bomb that the body bursts into a flame or into light because of the power and the combustion. So then, as the light goes on, it will translate you. As this light increases in the spiritual innermost man, then it grows brighter, and as it was with Moses, it finally came out to where his face glowed, as it was when they beheld the face of Stephen, as it was back there when Jesus stood on the mountain and his raiment glowed and glistened. So then this light is growing brighter, and it's growing brighter and growing brighter. The more we stay in the presence of God, the people don't stay in the presence of God very much. Wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. So then as it goes on, it gets brighter and it gets brighter. Now, the translation is taking place, and the innermost glory is coming out into the blood genetics. So as we move on, we're being translated from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from this great wonderful thing as it was with Enoch by faith. So, if you have God in your heart, then apply yourself. apply yourself. If you're not applying yourself, you need to get started. If you don't apply yourself, you can take my word for it. You're going to miss the rapture. You're going to miss the change. Not a matter of dying out. You're going to miss the rapture. You're going to miss the change. You need to apply yourself. Get in there and begin to hunger and thirst. Get down to business with God. Get rid of the flesh. Here's the thing, folks. If you're of the flesh, you're going to love the things of the flesh, and you're going to love the things of the world. I don't care what the preacher preaches. I don't care what anybody says. There's something about the world that you're going to love to eat and drink and ride and lounge around and have a good time. There's going to be something about it that you ain't going to want that solitude, and you ain't going to want to think on Christ, and you ain't going to want to think on spiritual things, and you ain't going to want to get your mind, keep your mind stayed on Christ Jesus. To cast down imagination, to bring every thought into subjection to Jesus Christ, you'll never do it. Because you don't have that spirit on the inside that will conquer the body, that will take it to Calvary, that will make it desire that, that will make it hunger and thirst. There'll be something about your natural man or woman that you just love the things of the flesh. Satan save us the things that be of that human body, and that human anatomy. And so then, to love the world, the love of God is not in you. To be a friend to the world, the Bible said you're the enemy of God. If you can befriend the world and fellowship the world and find favor with the world, then you don't have favor with God. So then you need to get away from that, and you need to press in. The end of the world is here. The change is at hand. Let's sing the little chorus together. Let's sing the chorus we sing so often, "Come into my heart." Can we do that? Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today. Oh, come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. If you've not made the commitment to God and asked God to come into your heart, then do it, beloved friend. Don't be deceived. The Bible said, let no man take your crown. Did you know another man can take your crown? If you lay it down and you're not spiritual and you don't want it, another man can move in and get it. Hold fast, let no man take your crown. Don't be a ritualistic. Don't be a religious ritualistic. Get away from this idea of somebody having a meeting and you're just going up and saying, I believe on you, Lord Jesus Christ. I give my heart. I believe and I'm a Christian. Get away from that, folks. Get away from that. And remember, the Bible said that God is going to judge every man according as his works shall be. And the Bible said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And remember that your faith is dead without works. Christ's faith is not dead, as we preached the other night, the sanctifying faith. But your faith is dead without works. And it's going to take every effort that you can make and every work that you can manifest and every deed that you can do to stimulate your faith to where it'll have confidence in Calvary to be recipients of that wonderful faith of Jesus Christ that saves and sanctifies and delivers us from this evil life. But it is a true fact that if you make every sincere effort, then the faith of Jesus Christ will be effective in your life and God will never see one wrong in your life. Though you stumble and stagger. But if you do not do your very best in every way, then the faith of Jesus Christ will never be effective in your heart. He will never give it to you. It will never be effective. Because you've got to do your very best to stand. And then when you can't stand, stand by His faith. And His faith will take care of it. But if you don't do your very best to stand, His faith doesn't even apply to you. Like we've said about a mother that will not watch her children, God will not watch her children. He cannot watch her children. If she will not make an effort to watch her children, He cannot watch them simply because He would condone lethargy and He would be a God supporting lethargy. But if a mother will do everything that she possibly can to watch that little one, watch that little baby, if she'll do it, then God will watch after her children because the mother has done her best. And God can support her and God can look after her children because He will not be supporting lethargy. So then do your best to live a Christian life tonight, folks. Do your very best to follow God with all of your heart, bringing every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to keep your mind stayed upon the Lord that you might have perfect peace, for all the paths of God to peace. Can we sing another chorus? Give me another case.
There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me. Can you sing it with me now? From sin and shame, in Jesus' name. Oh, there's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary.
I'm going to ask you to come again tonight and stand before the altar as we pray for you. The end of the world is here. Time is passing away. Time is winding up. You know, God, by His Word, spoke time into existence. God, by His Word, spoke everything into existence. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God was the Word. Today, God is still the Word. He's the same to 1,000 generations. And I want you to think on this tonight as we're closing. People can so easily misunderstand and misconstrue things. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word is God. And the Word came forth. And the Word put on flesh. And the Word dwelt among us. And we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And did you know, if God was the Word, and if God is the Word, and if the Word spoke everything that we're looking at into existence, including me and you, then don't forget one thing. If the Word said, let there be, and there was. If the Word said, let there be, and there was. If the Word said, let there be, and there was. If the Word said, let there be a tree, and there was. If the Word said, let there be a bird, and there was. If the Word said, let there be a man, and there was. Then don't forget, beloved friend, the same Word that spoke it into existence will be the same Word that speaks it out of existence. When the minister is speaking, it's not him that's speaking, but the Word. It's not him speaking, but God. And the Bible said God is in His temple. God is speaking. Let all the world keep silent. Judgment will begin at the house of God. And if the Word tonight begins to speak to you by revelation, the same way the Word spoke a veil into existence by bringing forth a shadow called Lucifer, the same way that the Word, as it withdrew in its brightness, let the darkness move in a veil, and let it form the shadows to bring in the moon rim, that you and I may not see clearly, but that we might see as through a glass darkly. Then remember that same Word, as the brightness of His coming comes, and as it brightens and brightens the more, with the Word of illumination and the understanding of divine enlightenment, then as the brightness comes, the revelational expression through the Word, by the Spirit, using vocal organs or instrumentality, will speak the veil away, and the brightness will consume the veil, and the brightness will swallow up the shadow, and the brightness will continue to project itself until there is no shadows, which means no image, and to the extent that the brightness of that great wonderful light will not leave a corruptible gene in my body, will not leave a corruptible image in the earth, but everything will become that great, wonderful, glorified, celestial, new earth that God promised it to be. And so then, remember, though this will not happen till the end of the millennium, concerning our surroundings out here, so far as the natural people and their intellectual enlightenment, or the Jewish people with their revelated understanding,
But beloved friend, remember one thing. It is happening right now to the saints of God, because the saints of God have to be translated and changed into the glorified creatures long before the end of the millennium. They are changed at the beginning of Daniel's week. So then that means the great Ancient of Days must come. The great unveiling must come. The great revelation must come. The sounding of the trumpet of 11:15 must come. That great wonderful unveiling, that is to say, God that spoke the world into existence by withdrawing to let the shadows come to form the types. God projecting Himself through the great brightness of His own revealed way of life is now speaking the world out of existence. And I know that some of you don't understand that, and some of you don't believe what you do know about it. But beloved friend, it's the truth, so help me God, my hand be raised to heaven, that the hour is here and the revelation is here and the translation is here. And the thing that you're overlooking is that you are looking around you. That's where you make your mistake. Man looks on the outward appearance. Looking around you is where you get into problems. You're looking at me, and I'm looking at you, and we're looking at each other. And you're looking at the surroundings, and you're looking at your environment. You know why? Because man looks on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance. But see, that's not where the world is. That's where you make your mistake. That's not where the world is. The Bible said God has set the world in your heart. The world is in your heart. See, and the kingdom of God isn't going to come by observation. Natural people who look at the natural world, they are naturally minded and they're looking for a natural kingdom. But there'll never be a natural God. God is a spirit. There'll never be a natural kingdom. There'll never be a natural coming to a spiritual people. It'll never be. God is a spirit. We comprehend God. We comprehend the heights, the depths, the width. God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. And Jesus Christ, the Word alone, dwells in that light, having immortality. So then a natural people looks at a natural world, and they look for a natural God, and they look for a natural kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you Jews are natural. He said, the kingdom of God doesn't come that way. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. The kingdom of God is a spiritual thing, a revelation. In the beginning, God was a spirit. The kingdom of God is within you, beloved friend. So then tonight, the world is in you. God has placed the world on the inside of you. The world is on the inside of you tonight. That's why you have problems. To be born of God is to pass from the world into the kingdom of God. For when God causes you to believe, not with your head, an intellectual approach from a denominational doctrine, or joining a church, or being with a group, or being in some kind of quotes, not that kind of thing. But when your innermost spirit becomes one, interwoven with God by the new birth, then in that, the world goes out of you, and God washes the world. He washes the cobwebs. He washes the interwoven darkness out of your spirit. And like the Clorox in the water, it takes the stains out, and your spirit becomes clear and one, sealed by the lovely transparency and cleanliness of God. That transparency of that all clean feeling that interweaves itself with your spirit and makes you holy and makes you godly on the inside. Thus, you don't have the world anymore. You don't have the shadow anymore. You don't have the glass darkly anymore. Your soul's not looking through that. The windows of your understanding is not darkened anymore. You have the kingdom of light on the inside. You have the kingdom of God. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. It's on the inside of you. Therefore, we who are spiritual people, though we dwell in these little bodies of clay, beloved friend, God said, I want you to be spiritual. I want you to have the spirit of revelation. I want to speak to you as spirits. You're quickening spirits. You're not alive in the flesh. Your flesh is dead and buried by the body of Jesus. It's not you that are here tonight. I see you. I know you after the spirit. I know you as a quickening spirit. I don't know you after that corruptible body of faults and failures and lust and anxiety and fears and frustration and indecency. I don't know you that way. I don't see you that way. I see you through God eyes and eyes of understanding. And God tells us not to even know Jesus after the flesh anymore, to know no man after the flesh, but to know him after the Spirit. Don't know him after some doctor's degree. Don't know him after some sport or his athlete ability. Don't know some woman after her appearance, or some man after his physique, or some individual after money and prestige. Don't know somebody after education and their natural ability. Get away from that kind of thing. Don't know them after talent. You know them as a spirit, according to the Spirit of Christ and the measure of the Spirit of Christ, and you receive them accordingly. You are a quickening spirit. Therefore, God has translated you out of this world, and he has chosen you to be hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And you're not waiting for a translation. God has already translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God. Your innermost spirit has been translated into God's spirit, or into God's kingdom, and the world is not in you anymore. And you are not in the world anymore, because your body that was in the world is dead and buried to God, buried in the baptism of Jesus in his name, in the watery grave. And your spirit is not in the world anymore, because the Bible said it, death of the body, when it was buried with Jesus, it went back to God who gave it. It is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. He translated it. He took it out of this world. He put it in heaven and said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. This is what Nicodemus could not understand when he talked with Jesus. Jesus said, no man has ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. He said, Nicodemus, who is in heaven? And Nicodemus, looking through his natural eyes at the natural body of Jesus, couldn't figure out how that them two could be standing there. And Jesus said that he was in heaven when he knew that he himself was in the earth. But a man that is in the flesh is in the earth, because the world is in his heart and his spirit is in the world. But a man that has the kingdom of God on the inside, his spirit is in heaven, because his innermost being is in heaven. His body is dead, but the body of Jesus buried at death. The spirit went back to God who gave it, and Christ, his spirit, was in heaven. His spirit never left heaven. It never left heaven. He was partakers of the image of man, but he was never partakers of the blood of man. Never. Partakers, but not all. If you'll check out the Greek word on it, he was partakers inasmuch as the children partook of flesh and blood. The Bible said he partook. But the two words that's in the Greek, if you'll check them out, it says, but not all. He was not partakers of the blood of Adam. It was the blood of God. Therefore, he was not part of the red dragon of that fallen, sensual life, that devilish life of human anatomy, corruptible flesh, as it is called. So tonight, beloved friend, you think this over. We are not waiting for some rapture. We are not waiting for some natural thing to take place. That isn't the way the church is going to go out here. We are waiting for a revelation to let us know that we've already gone out of here, and that we're not down in the earth, that we've already been translated, that we're already in heaven, that the devil has no power over us, that we're not waiting to perfect our ways to try to get to be a good person, that we're already perfect without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish, and that we've already been translated into the kingdom of God, and we're already in heaven, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, and we're not waiting for any kind of rapture. We're only waiting for the revelation of the Son of God to recognize what he hath done for us through the revealed, wonderful understanding of his glory, that we might comprehend what he's done for us, the heights, depth, and width, and wit, grasp, acknowledge, accept the fact that he redeemed our body at Calvary from death as well as our soul. The saints wasn't supposed to receive this until the latter times. And in receiving this, they were to receive a faith of Jesus Christ to let them know that they were completely saved, completely free, that they are already children of God. They're already out of the world. They've been taken out of the world, and this body that we're looking at has nothing to do with it at all. It's just lying vanities, and that's all. So Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. Folks, I'm in heaven tonight. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you can't say that, I'm sorry, but I've already done it. In spite of all, I've already done it. You say, but Brother Pike, that can't be. All right, you explain it to me. The Bible said, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. As he is, so am I in him. I'm God's workmanship in Christ. The Bible said, Jesus, whom the heavens have received. You won't dispute that, will you? The Bible said He has chosen you out of this world. You're not of this world. He has chosen you out of this world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Are you listening now? You say that the heavens have received Him. But will you believe that the heavens have received me? Will you believe that the heavens have received you? You cannot believe it unless you're one of them. But if you're one of them, you can't do anything else. Because faith cometh by the hearing of the word. The scriptures can't be broken, and that's what the word says. And your believing in it is what translates you just like it did Enoch. It's what's going to change that body. So then we are in heaven tonight. We've transcended and been chosen out of this world. And we're not of the world, and the world don't love us. And we're not in the world, and we're not of the world. And the world is not in us, and we're not in the world. You understand what I'm saying tonight? That's what this meeting is about. That's what this tent is about. That's what this is we're saying. If other people was here, they wouldn't understand nothing that we were saying. That's why they get up and go out. If I get that organ rolling just right, and I get to dancing and a jumping just right, and I run out there and grab about three or four of them up out of their seat and dance with them, pull them up here and run them across this and keep this thing going and full alive, this tent will just bubble like a little spring, and people say, glory to God, they're turning Charlotte upside down. But when this thing moves through, like Brother Branham said, it'll move right through them and they'll never see it. And God, through the secrecy of it, said, I'll come and get the jewels in the night and steal them out right in the midst of that intellectual darkness. Paul said, take my people, turn them from that intellectual darkness and that human reasoning to the light of my understanding of this revelation, and let them comprehend the height so they can get caught up into that third heaven, Paul. But did you know that there's religious people that's just as carnal as they can be? I don't care what you say, they're going to get a carnal reaction. They're not going to get the stimulation of revelation. They're not going to get that inspiration that changes. But beloved friend, tonight, I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. It's real. It's real. Tonight we have power from the inner man. Paul spoke of the power and the might of the inner man that can strengthen you, that's greater than that cosmic energy. You have the true mind over matter, which is the mind of Christ that created it. And if scientists can change the molecules and rearrange the atomic particles by their intellectual definitions and their fission and their fusion to the extent of great destruction, what can we do tonight by faith in God and taking control over tangible matter? In doing the things that God said. To open a blind eye, to unstop a deaf ear, to make the lame to walk. Far more than that. That's just those little things that He gave along the way, that these signs would follow them that believe, to let the people know that there was something in their lives. But beloved friend, it's more than that. To have the perfect faith of Jesus Christ, to completely control these atomic particles, to change them by faith, as with Enoch when he walked with God and was not, for God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith in the Word, believing what he said. Believing. Somebody says, well, I believed it, Brother Pike, and it didn't happen. No, you didn't believe it. You tried to believe it. My beloved friend, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You get an intellectual indoctrination, and then you wrestle with it till you transfer it to the heart. Then it becomes faith. And with the heart, it translates you. That's what makes the difference. And that is the difference in the church world of today. Can a man go into glory like Paul did into the third heaven? Can he go into glory? Can he really do that like Jesus did and then come back and walk in this human body? He certainly can. Can he be a man like Elijah was and just go right off, just walk right off, translate, walk through the barriers of time? I'm going to say this again in close. The world is not in a Christian. God has spoken it out of your heart. He spoke the world into existence. It went into your heart. It was a mind from the tree of knowledge. But beloved friend, tonight He's speaking the world out of existence. from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from word to word. As the preacher speaks, it's not him, but God is saying, beloved friend, can you believe that you passed from death into life? Beloved friend, can you believe that you're not of this world, that I've chosen you out of this world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received? Can you believe tonight these words? For these words take the world out of your heart, because the world is a frame of mind. Probably tomorrow night I'll elaborate more on it. But the world is a condition of mind, its thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The world is a mind. Three minds, and tomorrow night we want to elaborate on it a little more. But remember, whether you believe it or not, it is a knowledge, it is a mind, it is a word, it is a spirit, it is a translation, and that by your believing. So natural people who look on the natural world still have natural thoughts, and they're looking for a natural God, and they're in a natural prison of their natural environment, and they're naturally going to be destroyed and burned up. Therefore, would that you be spiritual to have the mind of Christ. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Let's just lift our hands together. It's time to do some thinking. It's time to do some searching. It's time to get your Bibles down. It's time to pray. It's time to fast. It's time to just say, I'm going to prove that preacher wrong. All them things I've been hearing, I'm going to prove that fellow wrong. I'm going to get my Bible down and I'm going to search and search till I prove him wrong. And I'll tell you, when you get through searching and you get through praying and you get through with all that you're doing, you come on over and me and you'll be the best of friends and you'll help me do what I'm trying to do. While you've got your hands up tonight, I want to pray for you. Just before we sing this little last chorus here, I want to pray for you. If you're sick tonight, I want to ask God to heal you. God heals. See, God, mind over matter. You've got the mind. You say, well, Brother Pike, if I got it, why can't I do all these things the Bible speaks of? Beloved friend, it's the condition of your heart. You're not fully persuaded. The Bible teaches it's by faith, and faith is of the heart. And John said, this is our confidence. If we pray and ask God for something, we know that He hears us. That's the confidence a Christian has. We know that He hears us if we pray. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire of Him. Because we can ask what we will and He'll do it. Not to consume it on our lust. But what must we do for the condition of the heart? Hereby we assure our hearts. We do the things that please God. We do the things that please God. Hereby we assure our hearts. And then do we have the confidence. If you don't have the confidence, then try to please God with every thought and every deed and see if you don't convince your heart. See if you ain't fully persuaded like Abraham was. He had so much faith, God called him the father of the faithful. While we pray and believe tonight, if you've got something wrong in your body, oh, beloved friend, you've got the mind of Jesus tonight. You can just wipe it away like it wasn't nothing. You can command that thing tonight and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And you can be strong and powerful in Jesus tonight. You can be a great and mighty deliverer. Let's lift our hands up in loving, can we? Father, tonight as I pray for these people, I thank you for that wonderful stimulation that I feel within my body. That wonderful Holy Ghost, Father. Lord God of heaven, we are grateful, oh God, for the emission of the atomic means of sustenance, Lord. Of that vibration that quickens, that stimulates, that keeps us alive in the natural. But oh God, those little things that we spoke of, Father, those little things that we spoke of scientifically speaking, Lord, of the pineal and the hypothalamus, Lord Jesus, and the pituitary gland, Father, they were not made for natural vibrations. Father, they were made for the quickening of the Holy Spirit, Father, to keep us alive forever. The wonderful energizing of the great Almighty God to stimulate, to come in and to quicken. As Paul said, that if the Spirit be in us that raised up Christ from the dead, He will by His Spirit quicken our mortal body. Father, not by an omission of coming in through those things in the natural, but Father, from the innermost Christ of the fountain open in the house of David, from within our heart, a direct means of communication, O God. Lord, a direct means. Dear wonderful God, that springs up from within, that stimulates, that changes my blood genetics. God into that everlasting, wonderful blood of Jesus Christ, and my spirit into His Holy Spirit, and my body into His holy, incorruptible image. Oh God, changing it from the terrestrial to the celestial. And dear God, these intellectual minds of today, of that so intellectually brilliant, has hardened their faith, their heart and faith against that which is Christ. Oh God, their believing is to the contrary. And dear wonderful God, you warned us not to harden our heart, oh God, with the convincing thoughts of the intellectual reasoning, but dear God, to be tender-hearted, to be subject to that tender, wonderful dove-like touch, that wonderful vibration from heaven, that inspiration of the quickening. Oh, dear God, the intellectual world of today cannot believe in the supernatural. It cannot believe in anything except the intellectual. But God, tonight I believe in the supernatural. I believe in the faith that kept Enoch living, oh God, for many hundreds of years. I believe in the faith that kept Methuselah living for many hundreds of years. And God, I do not believe in the intellectual definement of mankind that says the human body wears out after 80 years, Father, or 70 years. For, oh God, the heart can beat hundreds and hundreds of years, dear God, and never give out. Many hundreds of years it can continue to beat. And dear God, realizing that we don't have to go through the intellectual side of the jogging and running up and down the roads, knowing that Enoch never did that and Methuselah and the others, Father, and yet their bodies lived on and on without the recreational recommendations of today. Therefore, God, we look to Thee by faith, and we trust Thee by faith to do as it was with Moses, Father, when the natural sources of his body wasn't abated and his eyesight had never waxed dim. Being in fellowship with you, may that great light that shone through Moses also penetrate our blood genetics, and may that great light of eternal life come. It is the hour for it. It is the day for it, Father. It is that hour of preserving the body eternally to where it doesn't have to go by the grave. It is the mystery of Paul, Lord, that was the overseer to the Gentile church, telling us that there was something special for us, Lord, if we draw nigh to him and be a spiritual people. Oh God, let me speak unto this people as unto spirituals. Cause them not to be intellectual. Cause them not to be of a doubtful mind, but cause them to believe. I ask you to heal their bodies tonight. Oh God, move the evil out of their system and out of their body, and bless them, oh God, even as you did Brother Albert, Father, who came by today saying that he felt so good. Father, even so, do that tonight to these, to touch their bodies in the wonderful name of Jesus. As we sing this last verse, Father, help them to rejoice in thy spirit. Oh, we ask it in Jesus' name.